You know, folks, what we're doing with the Word of God, and it speaks about it so many places in the Scriptures, we're building a wall. You remember the Song of Solomon? That what the Shulamite, the perfected one, would do for her little sister, build a wall? What is it that we need to build a wall for? And what did the wall around Jerusalem represent? It represented separation from the world. It represented safety from your enemies. Do you know there's no separation? If there's no separation from the world, there is no safety from your enemies. You know, separation and sanctification have the same meaning. A wall represents sanctification from the world, separation from the world. And do you know what separates us from the world? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is His stones that He builds His wall out of, around the bride, the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. We don't care anything about an old Jerusalem that's full of dead men and apostates and people that are against God and not born again and not elect. Well, folks, we're talking about our New Testament Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that God is building with His people. But when you go into the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says that these things are for figures, types, and shadows. And everything that happened to the Jews is for us. That's what it says. So let me share something with you here about building the wall. You know, we're doing our very best. God has put a few people together in our little portion of God's work to get the word out to people, to help people, to strengthen people by the word of God, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, to be useful to walk in the kingdom as He walked. So there's a very few people that are actually sacrificing their life to get the word out. In fact, you know, I'm going to read this. I was thinking about reading it in an AVR, and I think I will too. This is a dream that was given to Debbie Renier, I believe it is, or Rainier. I'm not sure, depending on what part of the country you're in. She says, over the last three nights, the Lord has given me this dream. I saw the most beautiful golden wheat field gently rippling in the breeze. This field was of gigantic proportions, as large as California and Texas combined. I seemed to be floating just above the field, and as I gazed downwards, I saw hands reaching up out of the wheat field. The hands were of all sizes and colors. They seemed to be trying to reach or grasp for something or someone. I then saw a few people, perhaps half a dozen, go into the field and start to help those whose hands I saw grasping. Those they helped in the field also began to help others. This scene was really heartbreaking, as there were so many who reached up and so few to help. Many were missed and overlooked. Then were saved. Many more were missed and overlooked. Then were saved. Isn't that a shame, you know? I then looked at the edges of the enormous field and saw much frantic activity. Construction workers were busy building large churches and big houses. And I saw business people rushing to work and car dealerships selling expensive cars. And they were all totally oblivious to the tragic scene in the wheat field. They rushed about as if nothing was wrong. And then I woke up, and the Lord led me to the 10th chapter of Hosea. And then He said to me, "People keep building and laying up treasures here on earth. They will be destroyed. Seek that which is lost. Do not waste your time on foolish things that will perish." Wow, that's so true. While a lot of God's people are playing religion and making merchandise of the Word of God and having a fun time in the world, there's a harvest going on, folks. You know what Jesus said? He said, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. And then saith He unto His disciples, "The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He send forth laborers into His harvest." Well, that's so sad. Jesus was raising up laborers for the harvest. All the while, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were playing religion, having a good time, and persecuting him. Persecuting the few people that were out in the field, trying to bring in the crop. These apostates. No wonder the Lord was angry with them. Jesus had to ask his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest. People to go out there and build the wall. Protection from the enemy. Deliverance from sin. So on and so forth. Well, look in Nehemiah with me just for a minute. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it came to pass in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." So guess what having the wall down represented? The great affliction and reproach. "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and mourned for certain days. And I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee at this time, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, while I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee." Well, the wall was broken down. The enemy was coming in. They were falling into sin, falling into reproach, in desperate, under a curse because of their own sins, and needed God's help. Much like the church is today, in desperate situations because they don't know the Word of God, and their apostate leadership has done nothing to help that cause. And just like this vision, you know, of building big churches and playing religion and not out there in the field helping the people to bear fruit, helping the wheat to stand up, you know. And down in chapter 2, it says, "Now I was cupbearer to the king. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, when wine was before him, that I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. And the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my forefathers' sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And so the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Well, we know what his request was, wasn't it? That he might go with the authority of the king to put the gates back in place and to build the wall of the city. And so that God's people wouldn't be in reproach and in desperate straits because of the enemies. And verse 9 says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters." You know, folks, we got the king's letters. We have authority to build the wall and authority to build the city. Well, the king has given us the letters. He's given us his authority to do this. And we just need to take the word of God seriously so that we can do this. "Now the king had sent with me captains of the army and horsemen. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, he grieved them exceedingly. For that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And I've heard it said, I don't know that I've had time actually to look into it, that the root of Sanballat means the same thing as Satan, the root of Satan. Don't doubt it, because through this whole text, that's exactly who he represents, whether his name represents that or not. I haven't had time to study it, but he definitely represents that. And you can see here that he had no desire to see the welfare of the children of Israel, nor anybody that was going to do the work to build the wall or to put up the gates, restore the gates, to keep the enemy out. Because frankly, he was the enemy. And then in verse 17, he says, "Then said I unto them, you see the evil case that we are in, how the Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Jishim the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that thou wilt do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I unto them, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will rise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And it's so true, folks, that the people of the devil have no place in Jerusalem. They only want to hinder. They only want to scorn. They only want to laugh. They only want to pick on the people that are doing the building, which was very few. The Bible says here in Nehemiah that there was a large distance between the builders on the wall, you know, meaning there just wasn't that many people to put up the wall. And today, folks, there's just not that many people that are regenerating the souls of the people of God to make them be able to stand. Most of Christianity is only good for accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. They bring people to the initial receiving of a new spirit, but they don't bring people to the regeneration of the soul through obedience to the truth, as Peter called it. You see, all they are not interested in obeying. They just want to get their toe in the door. That's all. But I can tell you, folks, your toe isn't going to be enough, because God wants 30, 60, or 100-fold of you, you know, totally delivered over to Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And it's just not going to be enough. Multitudes of these people are not going to bear fruit, and they're not going to be in the kingdom, and they're sons of their father, the devil, as Jesus told them years ago. You understand what the Lord told me years ago was that everything that happened in the days of Jesus and his disciples, in the time of the Gospels and the Acts, that was going to happen again. And it's going to happen in these days when the man-child ministry begins, or even before the man-child ministry begins, the Gospels start. We're coming to these days now. And what happened in those days are happening in these days. What was Jesus doing? He was separating a people for God's own possession from a bunch of apostates. They weren't doing anything to bring forth the crop. They weren't doing anything to build the wall. There was just a few of them. And that's why Jesus, you know, cried out, you know, that when he saw the multitudes, in his compassion, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest. Because there's just not enough laborers. Just exactly like this vision says. While they're all out playing church, building their big houses and having their wonderful lives, you know, lording it over God's elect, a few are working hard. And I want to tell you, they need some help. They need some help. There's a few that are actually sacrificing their life as disciples of Christ and doing everything they can, devoting all of their anything over and above their needs, you know, towards the work of God. And they need your help. But there are always these people standing around the outside, willing to not help. They're watchers. They like to watch, some of them, but a lot of them don't help at all. And they're not there to help. They're there to criticize, tell you how you're supposed to be doing the job, You know, pick on all of your weak points, you know. These are really the enemies, folks. They're discouraging people. They're trying to separate people from the work of building the wall, of bringing in the crop, you know. These are no help, no help at all. They can't help, so they'd rather criticize, and they'd rather find fault, and they'd rather gossip. You know, there's lots of gossipers out there, you know, to pass on. Every time it passes to the next guy, it magnifies a little bit, you know. It just keeps going and going and going, you know. But you know what the Lord said? I a certain minister one time I had a little falling out with because he began to rail against me. And I told him, I says, well, what you're saying is wrong. I said, what you heard was wrong, but you didn't come and ask me. If you'd come and ask me, you'd have found out the truth instead of taking it third, fourth, fifth, sixth hand, and then going out and blabbing it to the whole church. Matthew 18 and 15. Let me read it to you, folks. Obey the word of God, or you'll bring yourself under a curse. It says, if thy brother sin, go and show him his fault between thee and him alone. Now this is if your brother sins. You understand? He's talking about a sin. He's not talking about picking on him for everything in the world. This is a sin. Go and show him his fault between thee and him alone. Alone. Just you and him. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So that's step two, right? There's step one and step two, right? You take a couple more. If he won't listen to you, well, try it with a couple of people, you know. And then verse 3. And if he, step 3 here, verse 17. And if he refused to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refused to hear the whole church, also let him be unto thee as a Gentile and a publican. They didn't think very highly of Gentiles and publicans then, did they? So, well, that's the way it is today, too, folks. But, you know, people that don't have any interest in submitting to the Word of God, they jump right straight to verse 3, don't they? To step 3, don't they? They don't bother the first two because they're not interested in submitting. They're not interested in trying to change the brother. They're not interested in, they're interested in puffing themselves up in front of other people, aren't they? They want to show themselves to be great, and they're trying to belittle others by putting down on them, right? And I'll tell you another one that's just as important as that. It's 1 Timothy 5 and 19. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's witnesses. You know what a witness is, folks? It's not three or four people that heard. It's two or three people that saw. Saw. You know, that's a witness, right? So, if you're receiving an accusation against an elder, guess who it's coming from? It's coming from the devil. Unless you obey this, it's coming from the devil. What's it coming for? To separate, to cause division, to cause trouble. And why do you, if you're not going to do the work of getting out there? Now, we've got some folks that are working very hard around me. I know some folks that are just sacrificing their life to try to get the word out. And I know some other folks that work very hard at their own business, and they support our work. And I can tell you that all of the money that comes into this work goes to getting the word out. It don't go into anybody's pocket. You want to come look at my house? You're welcome to come look at my house. We got couches in my living room right here that we're sitting on, and there's holes in them. Matter of fact, they are older than my oldest son. And we got furniture in here that's 30-something years old. And my house, by the way, is, I think, 56 years old. But it keeps the rain off my roof, my head, and that's all I'm interested in. I'm not interested in playing church. There's no steeple on the top of my building. And none of these brethren that are working with us, either here locally or around the country that are working with us, some of them have a full-time job, and they come home from their full-time job, and they work hard to get the word out to the brethren. They sacrifice their life. And I want to tell you, and Pastor Bob is helping us, working day and night to try to get this word out. Well, we might be making some mistakes, but we don't deserve the criticism. And I tell you, the Lord don't look very lightly on that either. It's kind of like people that are trying their best to build the wall. There just ain't enough of them out there to do it, obviously. Just like the people in the harvest, there's not enough people reaching hands down to the people that are reaching up. And some of those people are not going to be reached out to. And whose fault is that? Well, I'll tell you what, one fault is the people that are distracting, the people that are trying to do the work with all their gossip and all their accusations and all their attacks from the devil. You know, the Lord don't appreciate it, folks. I'm telling you right now, some of you, if you want to know maybe some of the problems that you're running into, if you're doing some of these things, well, repent quickly. Because God is making a separation right now. He is like Jesus when Jesus came and he started separating the elect from the merely religious in his day. The same thing's about to happen, folks. And boy, the merely religious were persecuting those elect. You know, they were the ones that were bringing in the crop, folks. They were the ones that were building the wall. But they were getting persecution from those multitudes. And I thank God that the Lord is sanctifying us and separating from us people that are full of demons in some cases, and sometimes just people that won't obey. And so why have them stick around if they're not going to obey the word? So anyway, this is where they were in the building of the wall. They were getting persecuted, laughed at, scorned, you know, gossiped about, spoken about, yet they were the ones out there doing the work, building the wall. You would have thought that the Lord could have had a great bunch of people there to build that wall. But there were only a few coming out of Babylon to do it. There were only a few coming out of Babylon to do it. Lots of people love Babylon. Babylon is the glitter city, folks. It's the place where they're building the big houses and the fancy church buildings and all the money that's distracting them and so on and so forth. That's Babylon. People love Babylon. Not a lot of people want to come out of Babylon. Not a lot of them want to sacrifice their life to build the wall or to raise up the crop, you know. Look at chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, that he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Yes, we know. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. No, the devil has an army of Samaritans out there, folks. Now, I'm not talking about any particular people, letter people here, but you know who the Samaritans were, right? When the beast conquered the northern 10 tribes, they resettled Gentiles from other nations, pagans from other nations, in the area of Samaria. And they were called the Samaritans. They weren't really in heart and in nature Jews. They were being plundered by the beasts of the field and curses and everything like that. And they were told that it's because they didn't know the God of the land. So they were advised to get the Levites to come in there and teach them the religion of the land, of the God of the land. And so basically you had people there that didn't have the heart of Jews, nor the nature of Jews. They just had the religion of Jews. Oh, now we got a lot of those around, folks. They're just hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. You know, the devil's got an army of them out there that are ready to persecute the people that are trying to build the wall. And they do it, too. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, seeing they are burned? Yeah, we're going to raise up the old waste places, as the Bible calls it, folks. You know what? The way in which the apostles used to walk and the way in which Jesus used to walk. The people that are out there building the wall, that's exactly what they're going to do. They're going to restore sanctification. They're going to restore submission to the Word of God. They're going to restore the wall. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they are building, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Well, they were just full of condemnation, full of insults and and different attacks against the poor people that were building the wall. There wasn't enough of them anyway, but these Samaritans weren't going to join in and help, were they? Because it really wasn't in their nature to help. They weren't really in nature Jews, were they? No, they weren't. And today, again, we see an awful lot of that. Verse 4, "Hear, our God, for we are despised, and turn back their reproach upon their own head, and give them up for a spoil in a land of captivity." Oh, my goodness. "And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half the height thereof. For the people had a mind to work." So these people, these few that had come out of Babylon, had a mind to work, a mind to build the wall, and God put it in their heart, didn't he? He sure did. And in verse 11 it says, "And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, until we come into the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease." That was their mind, is to fight against them and to cause the work to cease. And in verse 15, and of course we know that the devil wants to distract the people of God from the work that he has sent them to do. And of course they've got struggles on all sides, you know, that they don't have time to be distracted, so they have to do the work. Verse 15, "And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and half of them held the spears and the shields and the bows and the coats of mail. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah." Isn't it interesting that how many of them could have worked if they didn't have to fight with these attackers? How much more could they have gotten done if they didn't have to fight with these attackers, these criticizers, you know, these gossipers? Verse 17, "They that builded the wall and they that bear burdens ladened themselves, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held his weapon." So here they are building the wall with one hand, and they got to hold a weapon in the other hand because their enemies are out there attacking them all the time. Just think how much better the wall could be built if they weren't distracted with these people. You think it's the same way today? I guarantee it is. It was the same way in Jesus' day. Just think what Jesus could have done had not the apostates among the Jews constantly criticized, constantly attacked, constantly tried to put down and lie about him and do all these things, gossip and so on and so forth. So with one hand they wrought in the work, and with the other hand they had their weapon. "And the builders, every one, had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and unto the rulers, and unto the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another." There it is right there. There's just not enough people to build the wall, and yet they're being distracted. "And in what place soever you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither to us, to our God, and fight for us." In other words, you know, if you hear the trumpet, you come help us, and if we hear it, we'll come help you, and so on and so forth. Distracted all the time. How quickly they could have built the wall. How many more could have been saved from the attacks of the enemy had they been left alone, or even joined and helped, you know. Let's see, let me read on. "So, we wrought in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning until the stars appeared. And likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and may labor in the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard that followed me, None of us put off our clothes. Everyone went with this weapon to the water. Everywhere they went, they had to be ready for another attack from the enemy, right? And I want to read down in chapter 6, verse 1 on down. Now it came to pass, when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah and to Geshem the Arabian and unto the rest of our enemies that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though even unto that time I had not set up the doors of the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come and let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent unto me four times after this sort. And I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servants unto me in the manner, in the fifth time, with an open letter in hand, wherein it was written, It is reported among the nations that Geshemu saith it, and that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which reason or cause thou art building the wall, and thou wouldest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. Now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Well, obviously they were, again, trying to make him leave the work. And, of course, he was saying, Why should I leave the work to come down and talk to you? You know, who are you, right? And, of course, they're just being distracted by lies of the enemy. Lies that would make, that he was trying to make himself a king. Lies that they were going to rebel against the Lord by building this wall. Or they were in rebellion against the Lord by building this wall. Jesus got accused of being in rebellion for building that wall of sanctification he built with the disciples, right? And those few people that followed him and were builders, he got accused of that. And he wasn't a worldly king, but he was a king, and he was sent of the Father. And the people that are building the wall, they are the rulers of this world underneath the Father and underneath their Lord. And yet there are those that are going to tell lies about them, try to distract them from doing the work so that they have to defend themselves. You know, it's still going on today, folks. I mean, it happened in Jesus' day. The apostates who were called the people of God were the people that persecuted Jesus, lied about him, gossiped about him, put down on his motives. But look at Jesus' life and look at their life. What did Jesus have to gain? He wasn't keeping any of it for himself like the Pharisees were, who were lovers of money. He wasn't building a worldly kingdom. He had no love of the world. He had nothing. He was giving all to the Father. And his disciples gave up all to follow him. They said so. Look around, folks. If the people aren't walking as disciples and they're not giving up all and they're not sacrificing their life, why should you listen to them? Why should you pass on any of their gossip, right? Think about it. There are people that are sacrificing their lives. And there are others that are just sitting around criticizing. They've done nothing for the kingdom. Some of them don't even feed themselves. They just have too much time on their hands. Right? Well, I'm going to tell you, the Father is still on the throne, and he's not going to permit it to go on. Just as the judgments that were spoken here in Nehemiah, those judgments will come to pass upon the people that distract God's people from doing the work. The heart of the Father is that we pray more laborers, not attack the ones that are doing the work. Pray more laborers into the field. Raise up more laborers with the word. Raise up the wall to separate God's people from the enemy, from sin. And, you know, if you think that not enough is being done and we're not reaching out far enough, well, get in there and help. One way or the other, get in there and help. Don't just be a distractor. I'm thanking the Lord that He is, you know, I'm not walking by sight. I'm walking by faith. Some people say, we can't do this. Many people are trying to detract and say, we can't do this. It's not going to work. Well, folks, it's going to work. Because the Lord is the one opening the doors. The Lord's doing the providing. It's going to work. I'm telling you, it's going to work. And we're going to reach the multitudes. And I don't care what the naysayers say and how much gossip they send out there. We're going to reach the multitudes one way or the other. You know, I talked to a guy. we talked to a guy down in the West Indies. You know, way down there by South America, you know, and he was listening to our teachings down there, and I said, you're listening to our teachers down there? He says, yeah. Well, how's that? How can that be? I asked Bob. I said, how can that be? He says, I don't know. And we finally figured out somebody down there is rebroadcasting us. You know that there are multitudes of people rebroadcasting us that we don't even know about, folks. We didn't know about that one. I don't remember hearing anything. I don't think Bob remember hearing anything down there. But this guy was listening to our teachings daily down there on broadcast, on radio, not on the internet, on radio. So who's doing that? Well, I don't know. But we've had something like 350 people that are rebroadcasting us. We haven't even gotten our network, personal network, up and going yet. We're very, very close. We ordered one more piece of equipment today. We're very, very close, but we haven't gotten it up and working yet. Most of what's going out right now is going out through the internet broadcast, and other people are picking it up off the internet and just rebroadcasting it. And it's awesome. You know? And if we don't reach far enough, that ain't going to make a bit of difference to God. We're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. It doesn't make a bit of difference to God. Let me tell you something. We had a lady that up in Pennsylvania that had a house for sale. Actually, it was a trailer for sale on the top of a mountain, the very tip top of a mountain. Tried to sell that house. Couldn't sell it. Went to the Lord, asked the Lord what to do about it. You know what the Lord told her? The Lord told her to give it to us. Guess what? There's already a tower on top of that 2,200-foot mountain. Nothing that tall around. You think God would do that for us if we were all going in the wrong direction? Isn't it really up to God to get this word out? Is it really up to us? Could we do it with our strength and our wisdom? I tell you what, folks, God is taking up all the slack, and He's the one giving us the strength to do what we are doing. And so, you know, this lady's offering this piece of property. It's already got the trailer. It's already got a tower because she happens to be a ham operator. And so she had three towers there. A really sweet lady named Barbara. And 2,200 foot, man, you can reach a long ways from 2,200 foot. That's just ideal. How many times do we get these awesome provisions from God? So are we all that bad that God would do this for us? How much does the world and worldly religion have to pay to do what we're doing for so little? You think about Jesus and the disciples, folks. I mean, they were the ones that were getting the gospel out. The other guys had all the money, the big fancy churches, everything. They had it all. And they were the ones preaching to their flocks that we need all this money to do this. I was thinking of Gerard's testimony here a while back. Gerard goes out and he talks to the hobos, you know. He shares the word with them and shares a book with them. And he ran into some that were coming from the West Coast. And they were talking about how that out there in the West Coast, they'd been listening to some teaching out there they were enjoying. And they came over this way and they were telling Gerard about this teaching they were really enjoying out there. And Gerard said, oh, yeah, yeah. And Gerard talked to him a little bit and he handed him our book, you know, Sovereign God. And they said, hey, that's the guy. That's the one we're talking about. It's kind of interesting, you know. Well, we don't know who's out there doing that. We haven't got the foggiest idea, but we know that we're being rebroadcast all over the place. We know that we're being broadcast over in Sri Lanka And we're being broadcast into India. We're being broadcast. It's none of our doing, folks. None of our doing. You think it won't get out there? I'll tell you what. You should be exercising faith. Don't walk by sight. God can do. Bible will tell you some testimonies, by the way, of a broadcast that went way, way beyond anything reasonable for as far as FM could reach. Now, I believe God is going to make it work. And I'm not paying much attention to the naysayers, you know. And I'm not worrying about the criticizers either. I don't have time, like Nehemiah. I don't have time to stop the work to talk with these people, these distractors. I'm just praising God that He's going to continue to do this until we're preaching to the world. And I'm not really considering, and I don't think any of the brethren that are working with me are considering, you know, that we're anything great. Because we're not. But then, you know, God is the one who picked those fishermen and tax collectors and nobodies, you know. His power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. No, we're not anybody. And nobody here wants to be king, you know, just like it says in Nehemiah. And we're not going to rebel against the Lord. Of course, many of them are accusing us of rebelling against the Lord or being dishonest. Hey, if we wanted to be dishonest, folks, let me tell you something. I'd be living like a lot of them other preachers out there. And I know these brethren would, too. They wouldn't be sacrificing their life for nothing. How much pay do you think the folks get that are working in our ministry? You know, these people work, many of them, at an 8-hour job or 10-hour job, and they come home and they continue to work. And they're sacrificing their life. How much pay do you think they get? You know, while they're doing it for the lust of the flesh? I don't think so. How about the glory of the kingdom? Well, if you came down here and looked very closely, you wouldn't see much. I mean, we're not building big fancy buildings or anything like that. You wouldn't see much. We're not doing anything for the glory of man. If you see me, you don't see much. I'm not all that good looking, frankly. But anyway, you know, look at the fruit before you listen too much to people. You know, if a person hadn't paid their own dues, don't pay a whole lot of attention to them. You know, there are people that are going out there that have been driven out of our ministry because of demons in them. I'm just going to tell you the truth. And they're out there lying against us right now. And there are ignorant Christians that don't know any better than to listen to these people. They're out there lying against us right now and attacking us. And their own demons drove them out. Their own demons, because of their own rebellion, God delivered them over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because they didn't have a love of the truth. They didn't want to give up their life. God sent them a delusion that they believe a lie. Well, folks, I'm not wishing any bad to anyone. I'm praying for everybody that I see fall. It hurts my heart when I see them fall. I'm not interested in seeing that. And I'm not praying against them. I'm praying for them. Jesus cried over Jerusalem, but He also prophesied what was coming to it. And really, they got what was coming to them. They persecuted the saints. They persecuted Him. They fought against those that were building the wall, building the city of God. Anyway, moving on here. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 2 that they went out from among us that it might be proven that all are not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. You know, what the Lord's doing is exactly what He said in Matthew 13, folks. You know, when these people go out, they hardly ever go out quietly. Let me read that to you. Matthew 13. This is what God is doing in our midst in these days. And thank God. You know, Jesus separated the disciples from the religious folks. And there was separation, there was holiness, even in their midst, though, there was a Judas. So even in these days, there will stick around a Judas or two. But there was, and there is in these days, God is making separation. He is building the wall, He is separating His people from His enemies. And in Matthew 13, it says, "And the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Gather out of his kingdom. Out of his kingdom. And back where the parable itself was told before he gave the interpretation of it, he said, let both grow together, verse 30, until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, people, all they're thinking about is rapture when I read this, but it ain't got nothing to do with that. The bundles, he's gathering them in bundles to burn them. That's what he's doing. Birds of a feather will end up flocking together. But God is, like he did in Jesus' day, he is separating the elect. He is building a wall. He's bringing separation between them and the world. Glory be to God.